and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11. God has provided for the believer in Jesus Christ a very simple and grace way to recover from being ruled by your sin nature. As a believer, you are either in fellowship or out at any given moment in your life. To get yourself in fellowship, you simply implement 1 John 1:9. If you are not aware of any recent sin, you can simply use generic rebound. Ask God for forgiveness, clear the deck, get back under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it will be manifest by your attitude and concentration on the information taught you in any given Bible class. So 1 John 1:9 is for believers only. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like a lot of things, you've got to do your part. Your part is to respond to the Word of God, confess, acknowledge before God alone, and He forgives you instantly, anytime, any place, any sin. Because Christ paid a price for them, and we are to acknowledge our sins. Jesus taught us to pray, among other things, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have so assembled ourselves together to consider the information that is before us in this chapter. We thank you for all of your grace benefits, everything you do for us, seen and unseen, so that we can come to this moment in time, in our lifetime, preparing ourselves for the glory that is reserved for the afterlife. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. It's always kind of a trick here to put one title over certain of these sections, but and we'll try to explain this. To take action in the face of an uncertain future, verses 1 through 6. The verse begins with a command. Question is, who's it directed at? And what is he talking about? Cast your bread. Shalat means to send or cast. It's in the PL stem, so it's not just send, it's cast. The object of the verb is your bread. Has the suffix, has the word lechem, the standard Hebrew word for bread. On the surface or face of the waters. Now, if you want to go out today and throw bread on water, it won't come back to you. It will dissolve in the water and disappear forever. So we're not talking about throwing bread out there for the welfare ducks off the pier. Whoop. I get your attention? I got a way to get people's attention. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters. We'll try to explain this. Obviously, it's metaphorical. So it makes you think a little bit. Those who cast, see, this is a PL imperative. It's a command, an exhortation or a command. And the command comes with a promise, a statement of fact. Some think it's potential. You will find it after many days. So throwing bread on water, the impossible happens. You find it after many days. Kal imperfect of matzah defined, and we have the word, the noun, many, and days. Verse 2 backs up verse 1. And it helps explain it in terms of the preceding verse, explains it, what it means, many waters. Obviously, well, not necessarily obviously, because there's differences of opinion on the interpretation of these two verses, but you'll try to get to. But I'm going to stick with the standard one, the historical standard one, probably the predominant one, that refers to charitable acts towards others. With no expectation, based on the object, no expectation that you're going to get a return for it. It's not like a business investment. Or even if some are risky, at least there's some kind of an expectation that this might come back to you. This is without expectation. Without, you take what's yours and you give it. And because of who and what you, when you give it, you're not expecting that there's going to be an instant turnaround. It looks as though you just threw it away and that's it. But he says, you will find it after many days. Verse 2 helps us explain this. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8. Divide also is an imperative. It's the basic verb to give, nathan. We have the proper noun, Nathan. The proper noun, Nathan, means, names mean something usually. It means to give. Divide your portion, and the word portion is shalak. We've seen it before in Ecclesiastes. It's your share, your part, your portion. God is my portion. God will take care of me. He will distribute what I need as a believer through the course of my personal life. He is my portion. Whatever other sources he may use to bring things to me, ultimately it derives from God. He is my portion. So divide your portion to 7. That's the adjective, sheva, 7. Also even to shemona, 8. Now, another reason why you might do this, why you might help others in their time of need. And we're talking materially here, not spiritually. You help people spiritually, obviously. We're talking materially. Another reason beyond the promise that it will come back to you. See, coming back to you after many days parallels in its own way, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. You don't... A consistent theme in Ecclesiastes, you don't know what's coming. We do not know, you know, we know prophetically, but we don't know, you know, what is going to come. We can't forecast exactly what's going to happen in a week, in a month, or anything. We can't forecast that. And it's just as well we can't. For you do not know, yada, to know with a negative, what, an interrogative, what may... Now there's your Kal imperfect to be, haya. What may occur, may be, and then misfortune is the term that has a wide variety of nuances depending on context. Ra or ra'ah, the basic meaning of it, the basic meaning is something that's bad. Then there's something can be bad, like you could have a bad cold. That isn't a moral bad thing. It's just you feel bad. You feel raw. How do you feel, Dave? Raw. But if you're involved in STA activity of various kinds, then you're involved. Then we translate it evil. And evil runs the gamut from just basic, simple sins all the way up to really horrendous stuff. And then it has other usages too, which we'll see. Sensitivity to this adjective is important in the interpretation of verses. And sometimes they hit it in the translation just right. They have a feel for the context. And so here, misfortune isn't necessarily a moral thing. It's just a bad course of events occur. It could be economic collapse. It could be weather related. It could be any kind of related misfortune. And this misfortune isn't just personal in one life. It is a misfortune that covers a broad area of people because it's on the earth. What misfortune may be upon the earth. Now, the connection between this and the next several verses is not directly apparent. Now, the connection between verses 1 and 2 is quite apparent, to me at least. Trying to make it so to you. Because it's dealing with a topic. He's dealing with a topic. You're going to help that person. There's no expectation of any benefit. It's just, like you might say, it's cash thrown out the window of a moving car. Cast it to the wind. This is casting this isn't helping even necessarily, someone that's close to you or that is a family member. This is just helping people on a broad scale. I mean, we get tapped a lot maybe in this world for people wanting money, wanting some kind of help. You got to figure that one out. I can't tell you in every situation. There's no way that I'm going to give to dummies standing on the corner with Jesus t-shirts on, begging money from the cosmos. That offends me. I'd rather give to a wino. Honestly. Not that I necessarily would, but I'd rather. These people are just obnoxious, so I'll get that off my chest. Hasn't anybody ever taught them anything? I guess I haven't got it off. Haven't they ever taught them anything? What kind of pastors send people out to beg from the cosmos for their church? The church is supposed to be giving people stuff. First, spiritual things, and then help where appropriate. We're not beggars. And a righteous man does not go around begging. He calls on the Lord. I'm not saying you could never ask your buddy, your friend, for some help in something. I'm not saying that. A loan or some kind of help. I'm not saying that at all. I'm talking about beggars typically. People, and I know there's all kinds of conditions out here. I don't know why all these people, there's so many homeless people thrown out on the streets in our world today. Some people do it of their own volition. They just don't want to interact with society and make a living. So they just go out there and live. They do it of their own free will. It isn't because, they got their house taken away from them, lost their job, and thrown out on the street. There's all kinds of conditions. And in our big cities, there's a continually growing homeless population. A lot of people are hanging on to a thread by one welfare check. If that goes, that's it. So what I say to those who will hear me is you get with God, and He has promised to meet all of your needs, no matter what kind of a catastrophe, misfortune, might befall you. Because you do not know what tomorrow may bring. Tomorrow may be just another Monday in your history. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. That's why we need Bible doctrine and God truly not against us, but on our side. So we as a child can call upon a father, a parent, for help. And he will meet our needs. So we don't have to worry. I'm not against if you get some kind of a check. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Now, the next verses change the scene a little bit, although they do have the common theme of there are certain things that are inevitable and certain things that are unpredictable. If the clouds are full, AB is Av for cloud, be made full, Niphel, passive, male, be full, if, conditional clause, if clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. When so much moisture is laden in clouds, they eventually dump it. It's the science of clouds and water molecule formation within clouds, and they pour out geshem, rain, upon, empty out is the actual word here, rick, hifil, caused to empty out upon the earth. Now some other thing that's, and whether a tree falls towards the south or towards the north. Now this is a tree falling of its own accord. This is not a tree being cut down by somebody, where you can cut it in a certain way and you can make it fall exactly where you want it to fall, if you cut it right. This is not the case. This is simply a tree out there that, for whatever reasons, dying, doesn't have that everything inside it to make it stand, it falls over. And whether a tree falls towards the south or towards the north, nafal is the usual word for fall, whether the tree falls, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. And of course, eventually decompose and that's it. But that's where it falls. Another type of a proverbial thing. He who watches the wind will not sow. There's nothing wrong with anything watching the weather, anything wrong with watching the effects of the wind blowing. That's not what this is saying. It's somebody who is not doing anything when they should be doing something. So again, our part in the equation of divine provision in time is we trust in God. He provides for us, but we still have to do our part, which is get up, do your chores, do your work, go to your job, work your business. He who watches the wind will not sow. Sowing is the front end of, we'll use agriculture as our analogy. The front end of it is the usually springtime sowing of seed. And a farmer involved in this activity more or less does it on schedule by faith. This is the time of year to plant whatever it is. This is the time. I'm not worrying about what the weather is out there because I cannot control what the weather is. The weather's what it is. It may be perfect for the sowing season. It may not. But I'm not going to watch things and try to figure out. I just go out and plant the seed. If the weather isn't like I would like it, it doesn't matter. I got a job to do. That's sow seed. That's the point here. Who watches the wind will not sow. In other words, the one who is necessarily, there's a window, obviously, of planting certain crops in certain locations. This is too late. This is too early. Here's the span in here. He doesn't sit around and wonder, oh, well, maybe it'll get better, ideal, and then I'll sow. I get on with it. I'm going to go sow. Farming is a good example of a faith operation. But you're going out there scattering seeds all over the place and hoping for the right weather conditions so that they will germinate and that they will get the appropriate water in time, not too much, flood the crop. Everything has to work. And it'll work in varying degrees, from a real bountiful harvest to a lesser one. So the one who watches the wind will not sow. And he who looks at the clouds will not reap. This sounds odd, doesn't it? You might just think this is dealing with a lazy person or a lazy farmer that isn't willing to do anything. Well, obviously, you're not going to get anywhere that way. So, but that's not the point of this one. This, I have thought, is not dealing with typical lazy person. It's dealing with someone who is too cautious. Everything's got to be too perfect before I'm going to act. So they're kind of neutralized in life. Because everything has to be absolutely just perfect. No, it isn't. You just go, this is the time to do it, do it. Be proactive, get your seed in the ground, and worry about the harvest period when it comes. Wind is kind of featured here a little bit. Just as you do not know the path of the wind. Something we don't know and have insight into. The total function of the wind systems over the earth, from some little localized event to a broader type of wind. The prevailing winds, the winds, you know. So just as you do not know the path of the wind, and how bones are formed is in italics because there's not a verb here for that. So you do not know the derek, the usual word, path of ruach wind, and how bones, etzem, are formed, like I said, they're not here, it's implied, are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman. Beten is womb, and the word pregnant is the definite article with an adjective feminine singular absolute, male, that which fills. There's no word woman in here, but that's what it is. That which fills. So, you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. You do not know the ma'asha, activity, singular, of God, who asas, cal imperfect, all things. Now we come back to the sowing deal. But we take it in a different path here. We don't take it the usual path. Sow your seed in the morning. Okay, that's an enterprise that requires getting up early and getting out there and doing the sowing. And of course, we're dealing with farming on probably a significant scale. Sow your seed in the morning. And do not be idle in the evening. Negative all, do not. Hifield imperfect is used like an imperative, like an exhortative term. Hifield imperfect, the verb ruach, which means rest, be idle, of hand. Erev is evening. I skipped over that. What's this one about? Each one of these you got to break down and not jump to conclusions. So you do not know. Again, something you don't know. And it has to do with the future and what might happen down the road. For you do not know. Cal participle, to know. You do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed. Suppose this is the major thing this man does. He's a farmer and he sows seed. You do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed. The word succeed is the cal imperfect of kasher, which means to be right, proper. You don't know whether it'll succeed. There's no guarantee that people stick seeds in the ground, things are going to work out, and these plants are going to survive because there's the various lack of moisture would be the primary thing. Other factors could be probably mentioned to destroy and to wreck or make the crop pretty worthless. You don't know this. So this goes back to, do not be idle in the evening. Have something else to fall back on besides your primary deal. It's what this is saying. It is saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't have just one thing you're doing and you're going to rely on it totally. Something could happen to that and you need a fallback operation. That's the point here of verse 6. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. You don't even know if both of them will succeed. But you have some kind of a protection, but it isn't an absolute one. One, this section contains some of the more difficult, though provocative, verses in Ecclesiastes. That's an opinion. Verse 6, debated in meaning, is well known in popular idiom. All these verses deal with the uncertainty of human industry, that which people do to make a living, the uncertain aspect of it. The translation of verse 6 is straightforward from a linguistic perspective, but its proverbial and metaphorical nature makes it challenging to understand. What does it mean to cast your bread upon many waters? 6, even if one, and I will do it on, we'll take the silly level, as I already did. Even if one could find it after many days, what good would be waterlogged bread? Waterlogged bread would not just be waterlogged bread, it would be dissolved bread. It would disappear. The popular and ancient meaning, persisting to modern times, is that the verse refers to acts of human charity, which we have a lot of scripture to deal with that topic. A lot of scripture. The teachings of Jesus reflected in a lot of places. Helping the poor, general poor, and all the other kinds of different ways you can. Come to someone's assistance. And of course, hopefully, your attitude is, God puts me in front of a believer or someone I can help, I'll try to help them. How much, however little. The amount isn't the issue too much. I mean, you try to meet the need, obviously, but generosity is a key word. The Good Samaritan story, total stranger, non-Jew, a racial pariah among the Jews, those Samaritans, that nothing good to say about them. And I'm sure all the Samaritans were not just wonderful people. It's not the point. It was a racial arrogance thing. They didn't like them. They didn't have any real reason. They just, as a group, and so, you know, we're going to help this guy. So that would be coming upon someone who had suffered some kind of a misfortune, and you happen to come upon it, and you could help deal with the situation. Instead of just ride on by and claim, well, it's the Sabbath or something else. Or do something to help the person. Did you ever have a stranger come up to you at a filling station and want gas for your car? You look at the situation. Okay. What's $10 worth of gas? Boom. Okay. On down the road. I don't know who they are. I don't have time to check them out. That was one of the keys to Job's prosperity. One of the keys. He helped people when he didn't have much. When he had little. He didn't cling to it. He shared his lunch with people. That's all I got. Here, you can have half of it. That's an application. Job did that. Not born in a rich man's house. It's easy for the rich to throw stuff around. They do it for approbation, a lot of things like that. And for tax write-offs. Not that that's always wrong, but that's what they do. It's an image thing. So you may be helping someone out. Well, I could do this too. Here, have this too. Have this. Why not? An Arabic proverb states, do good, throw your bread on the waters, and one day you'll be rewarded. That's an Arabic proverb. I don't know if they were launching off of this or just they did this up independently. It's right on. And one day you'll be rewarded. That's the principle of living in this world. What you do will come back to you. Good or bad. Another view, one I don't agree with, but I will mention it because it was there. Another view argues that the verse has nothing to do with charity, but rather has to do with calculated risks in business. Ten, in other words, it is saying that in spite of the risks of loss involved, one should go ahead and engage in maritime trade. Really? I'm just saying that's one of the views. The idea being that when people engage in trade, profits may come back to them. Risk is involved, but the potential rewards are worth the risk. This view is widely held, and it's one of the reasons I presented it to you. For me, the problem with the business venture view is that a person engaged in a capital investment expects a return greater than the original investment. He wouldn't be doing it. He expects a return bigger than the original investment, significantly better. Or it's pretty much a waste of time. Yet another approach sees the verse as referring to a senseless act. Bread merely dissolves in water. And then unexpectedly, the senseless act produces a positive result. Well, we're not advocating any senseless acts on any of your part, hoping for against all odds that this crazy thing's going to work out. That one I don't go with either. But I wanted to mention all three because I thought it was kind of interesting how the different approaches that people have to things in the Bible. It is clear that verses 1 through 6 are encouraging people to be active in the light of an uncertain future. That is definitely a theme through this section. The future is uncertain. That does not mean to sit around with your hands crossed and don't act. Act. Now, we would say as a believer, you're in fellowship, you're praying about it, and things open up for you and you do what you can do. So as I said, verse 1 and point 17 must be read in consideration of verse 2. Bread in verse 1 corresponds to portion in verse 2. Your portion. What you have in the material realm, that's your portion. Will you label it as cash money or material things? Jesus taught, liquidate some of your stuff. If that's what it takes to help somebody out, liquidate it. Because you don't need to cling to all this stuff. See, that's proactive. That's figuring out, you know, I could do this. I could help this person. I could take this and, I don't know, say pawn it, sell it, move it down the road, and get and help this person out. Or just give it to them and let them do it. But in any case, he advocated those kind of activities towards helping others. Both these terms occur in calls to enjoyment. Another theme of Ecclesiastes you're going to go away with, if you were here listening, that it is A-OK within proper boundaries to enjoy the fruits of your labor. That you're not, there's not something wrong with you because you bought this, did this, and used the fruits of your labor to enjoy life. God wants the human race to do that. That's one of the things about labor, is that people have the right to enjoy the fruits of their efforts. I know that sounds so basic, and who doesn't know that? But it's nice that it is in the Bible. :22 I have seen that nothing is better than a man should be happy in his activities. Happy in his activities. Well, people are just miserable all the time, but happy in his activities. You can be a hard-working, blue-collar worker out here, and you're happy in your activities. You have a hard day's work, you sweated, you did this, but you're happy. And then you're happy afterwards, too. You put in a day's work. You accomplish something. For that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? See, there's that theme. Get out there, do your job. What's coming down the road, people? You don't worry about it. There's all kinds of reports that this is going to happen. I see them all the time. I get tired of them after a while. You know, the economy should have collapsed 4 or 5 different times, and it hasn't. And this is a noted guy who predicted so and so and blah blah blah. If people act off of that, I don't. I faith rest. I believe I do. I faith rest today and tomorrow. God's is in God's hands. He's helped believers under the most adverse circumstances. He fed a Gentile widow in the day of Elijah. And she was down to her last little bit of food to feed. This was a widowed woman, a single woman with a child. And the last food that she had in her pantry, when the area all around was under an extended no rain event, famine, therefore no crops. That's a misfortune. Those things aren't going to grow if they don't get water. And she has an unexpected visitor, a male, by the name of Elijah. And however, she knew he was a Jewish prophet. She wasn't even a Jewish woman. And she showed him hospitality with a last can of beans, so to speak. Wasn't literally that, but you got my point. That's what she did. She gave everything at the end. She had no prospect, no idea where anything was going to come from tomorrow. And she honored the miracle-working prophet. No expectation. If I'll do this, will you help me with this? No. Elijah had no money. I don't mean he didn't have any. He wasn't a man of that kind of means. And he produced and authorized an ongoing miracle for this woman. She never had another empty pantry. Wouldn't that be freaky? Let's look in there today. Boom! Maybe, be discreet about it. You do it at night when she's asleep. You restock her pantry. Yeah, that's what she experienced. Jesus brought that little story up to the Jews, and that really ticked them off. He says, nothing like that happened for the widows in Israel. Because she was a positive woman. It didn't matter what her race was. It's irrelevant. She was positive. It's another example. Go figure. Non-Jewish. Not looked down on by the self-righteous crowd. And when she brought that up, and Jesus pointed it out, it's in your Bible. It's basically what he's telling them. It's in your Bible. God helped this widow in the day of the great famine. She never had to worry, concern herself another day about food. So my whole point is, God provides for believers. What if this happens? What am I going to do? There's many, many stories of people who stumbled onto something. God brought it to them. We don't fear what's coming. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We have a general idea based on the doctrine of the U.S. and prophecy. This country is going to continue to have this kind of materialistic prosperity. Bad weather across the plains and other places could kind of mess up the food supply. I don't know. all these grocery stores and all these markets that have all this food in them would be emptied in no time. God takes care of the righteous. God takes care of positive volition. Yes, we're tested with things, but He's still there. He still takes care of us. People worry about their business. You worrying about, if there's something you're worrying about all the time, and we all have areas we worry, perhaps, then that's probably the area God's going to test you in. To try to teach you to get a grip and get an angle. You worry about, what if I get cancer? What if this happens? Or what if my business, blah, 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 blah. All the kind of stuff you can worry about. You're not happy when you're worried, so you might as well get past it. You might as well get past it, because if so-and-so is going to happen, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If your happy home goes south, then it can go south. Just be sure you're not a part of the problem for doing that. Oh, you got it made now, you got a good job and everything. I've seen wheels come off of people so fast it isn't funny. I mean, really. A series of events, and this person is practically out on the street. And they were driving a nice new car and a nice home, and they had all that, and bam! I'm not trying to scare you, because there's no reason for you to be scared. I put my trust in the Lord. Some people in my history, in my church, when they had an event that caused them to, quote, in one case, that would be maybe humiliating, lose their home that was mortgaged that they bought. And they had to go into a rent property. Well, that was so humiliating. Like, I failed. There's like or something. No. God works everything for good, and there might be a reason why He got you out from under that mortgage. Because your job didn't pan out and things weren't working. It's a reason for it. And there's no reason to feel bad. Like, I'm a failure. You're doing God's will, and this happens, then God's going to work it for good. But some people took it real bad. They didn't take it well at all. When they had a big setback. Setbacks happen. We do not know what tomorrow may bring. All right. 5:17. It's not my favorite one. So I'm going to skip it. Because I can. 9:7. Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart. For God has already approved of your works. I like that section. This is a general statement to humanity in general. This isn't just confined to believers. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. These are extravagances, by the way, somewhat. Very nice, festive clothing. And the ointment factor. Enjoy life with a woman whom you love all the days of your life. Fleeting life. Enjoy life with a woman you love all the days of your fleeting life, which He has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. These are benefits. This is true of all human beings. That not just, you know, something for believers. And I read that one. All right. One's portion in life, 2:10, consisting of eating, drinking, among other things, and enjoying the benefits of labor, needs to be augmented with advice given in the first two verses. 21. This is what is different here as over against the advice seen thus far. Here, Q is encouraging people to use the limited benefits of labor in a way that might bring further benefit to them. We see that in this section. People always want angles of getting ahead, right? Well, verse 1 is akin to a promise, with verse 2 expanding and explaining the metaphor of verse 1. I think I've hit the nail on the head here with this one. Divide or give a portion parallels cast your bread. many waters parallels to seven or even eight people. This best supports the view that Q is encouraging using the benefits of labor on behalf of others in need. Another thing to keep in mind is that the distribution of part of one's bread portion to the needy, while appearing to bring no immediate return, what are they going to do for me? There's a lot of people, they give, but it's like, well, what are they going to do for me? No. This is somebody that, no, I'm not counting on anything down the road from them. I'm not expecting anything from them. It's in fact a kind of insurance for hard times in an uncertain future. And if God oversees the affairs of men and watches people closely, anybody out there, anybody who is willing to help another person in time of need, who themselves find them in a difficult situation, is more likely to receive benefits than the person who withheld what they should have given. There's your insurance. Insurance against an uncertain future. It's perfect. And pray about it. If there's anybody I can help, God, as a believer. Well, I don't have much. That doesn't matter. If you, like I said, you help someone with a small thing, it's something. You did something. And there's so many ways to be kind-hearted and to be aware of things that are around you. God doesn't like stinginess. One thing He's not, and that's stingy. So He doesn't like stingy. He doesn't like that attitude. Well, I helped this person and they didn't do well, so I'm never going to help them again. Really? God's helped me and I didn't do well and He helped me again. He does it all the time. What's wrong with that mentality? Because it will come back to you. That bread that's cast on the waters. It might take a while. But hey, in time of need, it comes back in a timely way. Now, it isn't connected with a note on it saying this is because you did this. It just happens. Good things happen. And we're supposed to pause, thank God, and move on and continue to where opportunity presents itself. Cast our bread on waters. Your hard-earned bread. Everybody likes to help family. We'll throw stuff at family right and left, whether they need it or not. Well, they're my kids. They're my grandkids. We throw stuff at them. They don't even have to be positive. Because you're a grandparent. And that's what grandparents do. We're talking about helping other people too. And I try to get the royal family here over the years conscious of the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's thicker than blood ever thought of being. We are born into a family. Just as a natural family, we're born into a spiritual family. So it's a kind of insurance for the future. It makes perfect sense to me. If you believe in the law of reaping and sowing, it comes back to you. You don't do it? I don't have a crop. Well, you didn't sow, dummy. You didn't sow, so you're not going to reap. And there's so many things, not just monetary, there's other things as well. And we're supposed to do all this, people, without complaining. Well, when you give to her, she's always critical of this, or she wants this, or she isn't thankful, or blah, blah, blah. Well, by all means, cut her off. No. That's her problem. Some of you have helped people that were truly not grateful, and they're about to go down spiritually in this church. And they soon did thereafter. But they had a need, and you went to their front door. They didn't hug you and thank you because they weren't in fellowship. They had a bad attitude. But you helped them, to your credit. It's nice when you're appreciated. It's nice when people say, well, thank you, that was real nice. Appreciate that. There's no direct mention of God in this. But He rewards people for generosity. Even when there is no apparent expectation of a return on this kind of an investment. Well, you're never going to see that money. Well, this verse says I am. It may not come back to me in the form of money. It may come back to me in the form of some other kind of deliverance or help that down the road. There's more than one kind of deliverance. Money is the answer to everything. You have a verse. I'm sorry. That's the one you put on your fridge. Ecclesiastes. Last verse of chapter 10. Money is the answer to everything. Wine makes the heart merry. And we make a meal for enjoyment. See, that's your kitchen deal there. No, I look at these things. I'm trying to get my head around. Ecclesiastes is a particularly challenging book. I hope you're enjoying it. Go through and just find all the verses you can about money in Ecclesiastes. Wealth. It's useful. Okay, we all agree on that. It's useful. It's helpful. Let's take a break. Coffee break.